was to say, if the word of God is true, and of course everybody responds, and it is. He was used to hearing that. Amen. Aren't you glad the word is true? It reminded me of a special speaker we had several months ago. Don Pinckney's his name. Don Pinckney has written a number of books. He's pastors in Arizona and does a lot of traveling. I've forgotten the name of his recent book. I have a copy of it, but Strang Publications published it. And he said that, you know, he was really involved, a very sick man. He had a lot of physical problems in his body, and he was very involved in his church. And the church, you know, it was that typical thing that if God wants you healed, he'd heal you. Of course, none of them were healed, and so apparently he didn't want any of them healed, and so on. And he said that one of the charismatic Word of Faith preachers came into town, and his pastor said, you really need to go to that. Now, his pastor didn't go, but he said, you really need to go to that. And so Don went to it, and he got so angry during that service because he knew better than everything that preacher was preaching. And so that was the only service out of 3 days that he was going to be able to go to, morning, afternoon, and evening. And so he went home after that morning session, and he got out his Bible because he's going to prove that everything that preacher said was wrong. Ended up finding out he was right. So he went back to the next service. And every service throughout those 3 days, he did the same thing. He gets so angry, go home, look up the scriptures because you're going to prove him wrong, and found out that is what the Word of God says. We have so much in the church world that isn't biblical, that we believe. We've come up with it, I guess, because we got to come up with some answers. And it'd be nice to have the answers be biblical, but we come up with answers, and when the answers aren't biblical, it doesn't seem to bother us a bit in Christianity as a whole. And so what sets us free is knowing the truth. Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. And it's not a matter of memorization. It's not a matter of memorizing scripture. But it's a matter that the word there to know is the Greek word that means to know with understanding or to understand. And so it would better be translated, you shall understand the truth, and the truth you understand will make you free. Last night I talked about the kingdom of God, and I want to go on with that again tonight, because I just believe that there's so much in here, and God has really just filled me with a passion for this subject for the season. I don't know how long he'll have me on it, but I mentioned last night that it's estimated that anywhere from 90 to 95% of Jesus' teaching on earth was concerning the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, after Jesus was baptized, and then he went into the wilderness, fasted 40 days. He came back and was tempted of the devil. And it says in verse 17 that from that time on, Jesus began to preach and say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Change the way you think, because the kingdom of heaven is here. And that's important to understand, that the kingdom of heaven is here. Then you go down to verse number 23 of that fourth chapter of Matthew, and it says again that Jesus went everywhere preaching and teaching the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. And then it goes on to say, and healing all manner of sickness and disease among them. So there are three major things that Jesus did wherever he went. He preached the kingdom, taught the kingdom, and demonstrated the kingdom. How did he demonstrate it? By the miracles of God. One of the things the Lord has me do often in services, especially if I'm in a new place, not just in other countries, but in our own nation, very often I feel impressed to stop in the middle of a message. And I'll be preaching along, I'll stop, and I'll say, is there anybody here that has, you have a lot of pain in your body, anybody? I want somebody that has, you have a lot of pain all the time in your body, raise your hand. And usually there are several hands that go up, and I just kind of at random say, I want you and I want you to come on up here. And so they'll come up. I'll talk to them a little bit. They'll explain what their physical problem is, what the pain is. I lay hands on them. God totally heals them. All the pain is gone. Both of them go back to their seats totally healed. Now, what I've done there is I preached the kingdom, taught the kingdom, and demonstrated the kingdom. And believe me, the last half of my sermon is a whole lot more received than the first half. Not that they weren't receiving the first half, but they've seen that what I'm talking about actually demonstrated and actually does work. What we've got to understand is that when we're born again, we're born into the kingdom of God. Now, the facts are that I'm in two kingdoms. I live in two worlds. I'm in this natural realm where the physical senses, the five senses dictate, but I'm also born again into the supernatural realm, into the kingdom of God, where it's all an unseen world, where faith operates, where the supernatural operates. The Bible says that God's kingdom rules over all. Another thing that is important to understand about the kingdom of God, in our home in Kentucky, we have an upstairs and a downstairs. If I'm downstairs, I'm home. If I'm upstairs, I'm home. Doesn't matter if I'm upstairs or downstairs, I'm home. In the kingdom of God, there's an upstairs and a downstairs. Right now, we're downstairs. One of these days, whether by rapture or through death, the born-again believers are going to go upstairs. But we're upstairs or downstairs in the kingdom of God. When we're born again, we're a part of the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, when you pray, pray after this manner, our Father, which art in heaven. And on down he says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's he saying? That his will is done downstairs just like it's being done upstairs. And so understanding that about the kingdom of God, we must understand that his kingdom rules over all, and everything in this natural realm can be changed by the supernatural realm. Everything in the natural realm can be changed by the kingdom of God operating under God's kingdom. So tonight I want to go into another area of the supernatural of the kingdom of God. Please understand this. The Bible lets us know that God's potential, the potential that God has in our lives, is for nothing to be impossible to us if we believe. Is that what your Bible says? Right. And nothing shall be impossible to them that believe. Now, either that's true or the whole book is a lie. Someone might say, well, Pastor Callahan, that has limits on it. Well, he didn't say that. He said nothing is impossible to them that believe. So we have to understand that the highest level of faith that we can get to is a level of faith where there isn't anything impossible, where we are seeing things that are totally impossible being done in our lives. And that's what our goal is. So we want to talk tonight about the law of faith. And faith is a law in the kingdom of God. I mentioned last night, I went into that and quite a bit of detail for those of you that weren't here. I talked about how if you drop something, it'll go to the floor every time because there's a law of gravity. There are also chemical laws. For example, one that most everybody knows, I'm sure, is H2O, two parts of hydrogen, one part of oxygen. What do you get?
Water.
In Spanish, it's agua. But you get water, don't you? When you got two parts hydrogen, one, that's a law. And as any time that you get that measurement of hydrogen and oxygen, you'll get water. And the same thing with gravity. Gravity will always work. But you got to have the gravity working constantly. It can't be on and off. And faith is a law. Faith always works. There are other laws that also come into effect, but there are two major laws that have to do with flying. The first law is thrust, and the other one is lift. So that you've got to have the thrust, the speed, but then you also have to have the lift in order to fly. Now, if you get the thrust without the lift, you'll just go fast. If you get lift without the thrust, you won't go anywhere. You've got to have both of those laws in operation. That's what we talked about last night. Faith is one of the laws. Love is another one of the laws. You have to have both of those laws working in order to see the victories come and to see your prayers answered. Now tonight we're talking about this law of faith. And let's go over to Romans chapter 3 and verse 27. And this is a very important verse because it lets us know without question that faith is a law. He says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. I think I've been up here now about 5 minutes, haven't I? Wouldn't that be fairly close to accurate? I was up here last night for a little over an hour teaching. What if I got up tonight and said, I want you to notice how great I am. I have stayed on the floor all these 5 minutes. I haven't lifted up the ceiling, haven't gone up in the air. Last night, the whole time I preached, I stayed on the floor, never did drift off, go off into the air. You'd think that guy's stupid. What are we expecting? He's going to go floating somewhere? Well, that's what he's talking about with faith. Where's boasting? We have nothing to boast in when faith works. We've just operated in a law of God, and that law of God has brought us healing. The law of God brought our family members to Christ. The law of God brought us into prosperity. The law of faith brought us into success in whatever areas of life. It's the spiritual law of God that's at work, and we have nothing to boast in ourselves. We just did what the law does. I have nothing to boast in that I'm standing right here on the floor. It's the law that's operating, and I'm just cooperating with the law. And as long as I cooperate with that law, it'll continue to work. Are you seeing that? Now, it's because of this that we have to understand this law of the kingdom and know how it works. I mentioned last night, and this is part of what really is so strong in my spirit, why I'm preaching about the kingdom all the time anymore. And I'm not stuck in a rut. Jesus preached the kingdom all the time. Everything is about the kingdom of God. We live in a kingdom. We live in the kingdom of God. Jesus is that king over the kingdom of God, and we're in that kingdom. And we've got to understand how to live in that kingdom, how to operate in that kingdom, and we'll have the promises coming to pass in our lives that God says that we can have. You live by kingdom principles, you'll receive the kingdom promises. Amen. Say, well, I've been fairly close to that. For example, I was talking last night about the forgiveness. I think I've forgiven just about everybody. There's a few situations I haven't gotten victory over. What's that old saying? Close only works in horseshoes and hand grenades. And it doesn't work in the kingdom either. You walk by the kingdom laws and you get kingdom results. Now, the first thing that I want to talk about in talking about this matter of the law of faith is this. And this is important. Everything that you will ever need has already been provided. It's already ours. We don't have to wait for any of it. It's already ours. Jesus provided it. He provided it at Calvary. When Jesus died and rose again, everything you will ever need to have accomplished in your life was already done. Now, let's not just take my word for it. Let's look at some scriptures and go to, first of all, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bless us, who is going to bless us. What does your Bible say? Who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Phillips translation says, praise be to God for giving us through Christ every possible spiritual benefit as citizens of heaven. Then go to 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse number 3. 2 Peter 1:3. Hallelujah. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Notice that has given to us. God, it doesn't say God's going to give anything to you. It says hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So everything that we have need of has already been provided for us by Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. First of all, let's go through this, and we'll look at the various things that the Bible says he has done. 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live under righteousness, by whose stripes you, what? Were healed. Doesn't say you're going to be healed. It says you were healed. Now some people will say, well, that's not talking about physical healing. That's talking about being healed from our sins. You didn't need to be healed from your sins. You were dead. Bible says we were dead in trespasses and sin. You can't heal a dead person. You got to resurrect a dead person before you can do anything else to them. This is talking about physical healing. It says in Matthew verse, skip me now, the location of it. It says himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. He already did it. So healing is already provided. Let me stop here and kind of give you an explanation of this. Let's say that Pastor Butch is wanting a certain Bible, and I know that he's wanting that Bible. He's been looking for it, and I'm out shopping, and I take a little time out from shopping for purses and go to the Christian bookstore. And when I get into the Christian bookstore, there's the Bible that he's been wanting. So I go ahead and call the Bible. I call up Pastor Butch, and I say, Pastor Butch, I've got that Bible you wanted. And he said, great, great. And you know, I describe it to him. He said, exactly what I want. Now, he has the Bible, but he hasn't received it yet, right? He doesn't need to go out and start shopping for that Bible because he's already got it. It's already his. He hasn't received it yet, but it's already his. A week goes by, and I haven't been able to see him, haven't been able to get together with him yet. So he still hasn't received the Bible, but the Bible is still his. It's already done. It's already purchased. It's already provided. It's only a matter of one thing left on his part, and that is to receive that Bible. Maybe I came to church, and when I got to church, I came up and said, hey, Pastor Butch, that Bible is in the back seat of the car if you want to get it. And so a few minutes later, he comes up and he says, I looked in every car out there on this side, and I couldn't find that Bible. No, it's not in every car on that side. It's in my car. In other words, the only way he's going to receive it is by following the instructions in order to receive it. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he died and rose again. He provided healing. He took all of our sicknesses. That's why he went to the whipping post. He didn't have to be whipped in order for your sins to be forgiven. He didn't have to be whipped in order for you to have eternal life. The Bible lets us know that his body was broken so that ours could be healed. And when Jesus rose from the dead, your healing was already done. Now all you have to do is receive it because it's already done. And the same is true about everything else. How about being released from the curse? Galatians 3:13. Go ahead and turn over there. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham may come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Notice this. We have been redeemed. That's already done. We're free from the curse. We've already been redeemed from the curse. All we have to do is accept our freedom. How about finances? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 9. Now, these are all fairly simple. If you've been around very long, I'm sure that Pastor Butch has touched on all of these. But it's very important to where we're going in this message tonight. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Not talking about spiritual riches there. Many say, well, he's not talking about finances. He's talking, read the context. If you read the context is all about money, giving, receiving, the grace of God. He that gives bountifully receives bountifully, and so on. All of that is about giving. And he said that Jesus became poor so that through his poverty we might be made rich. Now, all we must do is to receive what he has already done. How do we receive it? By faith. Go with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. And let me emphasize that one more time because it's where we're going. What we have to do to receive the healing is we receive it by faith. What we have to do to receive the wealth, riches, prosperity into our lives is we receive it by faith. Whatever has been provided is there for us to receive, but we have to have that faith to receive it. I love these two verses. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This is talking to us about the fact that the grace of God. Now, what is the grace of God? The word grace has its root in a word that means the gifts. It's God's gifts to us. And that's where the root of it is. So he's telling us that we are standing in the midst of all of God's gifts or all of God's blessings for our lives. I can illustrate this like this. Debbie's youngest daughter, Wendy, is missionary in Guadalajara, Mexico. And Guadalajara is the shoe capital of the world. Now, it's so much a shoe capital that there is actually in the city a shoe mall of 79 stores that are every one of them shoe stores. So you can well imagine that when we go to Guadalajara, we go to the shoe mall, right? And when we come into the shoe mall, every store in the mall is a shoe store. All of the kiosks have to do with shoes, selling more shoes or slippers or gels or whatever it is. And you just go in there and everywhere you look, you're in the midst of shoes. Now, we don't have any yet, except the ones we wore in, but we don't have any yet. I mean, there's every kind of shoe imaginable, even a few men's shoes. But it's just store after store. So we start in, we walk along, we do the window shopping, and finally Debbie says, "I like those there." You know, she sees them in the window, and so we go in, and she tries them on, and then she says, "You have them in a black," and they bring them in black, and then she says, "I think I need a size bigger," and so they a size smaller, and so they bring a size smaller, and then she sees another one. She said, "I like that one over there." And pretty soon we have shoes everywhere. Now, we haven't accessed any of them yet, but we've got, we're in the shoe mall. We have shoes everywhere, all around us. We're surrounded with shoes, haven't bought any. So after a while, you know, we've got stacks of shoes all over, and she said, "Well, let me think about it." And we go to the next store, and we do the same thing in the next store. And then we go to another store, and we do the same thing in another store. By this time, the grandkids are saying, "Can we go home yet? Can we go home yet?" And you know, after we've done a number of stores going through all that, what do, man?
Go back to the first store.
We go back to the first store and get the first pair of shoes. Amen. And how do we get that pair of shoes? We access them in Guadalajara by pesos, by money. In other words, we take that pair of shoes, we go up to the counter and we say, we want these this pair of shoes, and we lay down the pesos. Well, that's our access to what we, some of the things wherein we've stood is the pesos, and now we own the shoes. Well, that's what this verse is talking about all the blessings of God. We're surrounded when we're born again. We're dropped into the kingdom of God with every blessing of God surrounding us. And we have access, it says, to all of these blessings, all of these gifts of God by one thing, by faith. And faith is the only way to access the blessings of God. Now, faith is located in two places, right? Located in two places, in your mouth and in your heart. And the Bible is so strong and so clear on that. Let's go to a couple of familiar passages on it. In Mark chapter 11, verse number 23. Mark 11, 23. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. We could sum that all up by saying what you say is what you get. Faith always works. Remember when I was talking last night about how gravity always works? And actually gravity kills people? People fall off a building and they'll die. Gravity killed them. God didn't give us gravity to kill us. He gave us gravity to help us. God didn't give us faith to hurt us. But faith is going to work either for you or against you, depending on how you work the faith. If you believe it with your heart, say with your mouth, it's what you're going to have. Say, well, Pastor, I don't believe that. I don't believe that for a minute. Well, look at your life. Your life is already what you've been saying and believing. Some of you say things like, some people walk around talking all the time, negative. Seems like I'm sick all the time. And they're right, they're sick all the time. Seems like I can't do anything right. Seems like I can never find a job. Seems like I'm so clumsy. I'm so ignorant, I can't remember anything. You know, and on the list goes, and they're getting exactly what they're believing and saying. Amen. So it's important that we understand faith is located in those two places, in your heart and in your mouth, what you say and what you believe. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Now, go to Romans chapter 10, verse number 6. Told you we're going to use a lot of scripture, but that's what it's about. I can give you my ideas all night long, and they're not worth a dime. But I can tell you the word of God, and that'll change your life. One word from God can change your life forever. And that's what we're after, isn't it? Amen? Romans 10, verse 6. Faith is located in two places. Where are they? Your mouth and in your heart, right? But the righteousness which is of faith, speaketh on this wise. Say not in thy heart, who shall ascend up into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. Now, isn't that interesting? It says, what does this faith say? It doesn't say this. That's funny, isn't it? The question is, what does faith say? And the answer that first comes is, this is what it doesn't say. Well, I guess we could say, we don't say that. How many of you have ever come to church and said, Lord, will you come down from above? How does it say it to get it accurate? Who shall ascend up into heaven, that is to bring Christ from above? Lord, do I need to come up there and get you to come down here? So whoever says that, we do, the church world. I did it for years. Till I started getting a change of my thinking. How about coming together in church service and we say, well, let's open in prayer. Father, we just pray in Jesus' name that you'll come and be a part of this service. You're asking him to come and be a part of the service. Do you know that Jesus was already here? Pastor Butcher, you the first one here tonight? Jesus was here then because he's in him. We don't have to ask him to come, for goodness sakes. He sent his Holy Spirit. He's already here. And he's really here now because I brought him. And you brought him if you're born again. Amen? I mean, when we come into this place and the Lord is in us, where two or three are gathered in his name, he's in the midst of us, that's a promise of God. We don't have to plead with him to come. We don't sing that song anymore, come by here, come by ya, Lord, come by ya. Because he's already here. We used to sing a chorus, and I mean, this is a bunch of years ago, and one day I realized what we were singing. I said, don't sing that anymore. The chorus said, reach out and touch the Lord as he walks by. You'll find he's not too busy to answer your cry. It's kind of like we're in church, and somebody says, we don't know when he's coming, but he's coming. And so be ready, because whenever the Lord comes through, you got to get him when he comes. Because if you don't get him when he comes through, you're going to lose your opportunity. He doesn't come and pass through here. He's in the midst of us. Amen? I'm spending too long on this, but it's an important point for us to understand. We gather together, he's here. Well, I don't understand, Pastor, because I didn't feel the presence of the Lord here. I'm sure you did tonight. But have you ever been in a service where you thought, I didn't feel the presence of the Lord? Well, it wasn't because the Lord wasn't here. It was because you didn't reach in to touch him and to experience him. Amen. What did the psalmist say? Come magnify the Lord with me. How do you magnify somebody as big as God? Only to yourself. When you come into a service and you got that feeling, well, I just don't feel like the anointing is that strong here tonight. Shut everybody else out. Shut everything out and focus on Jesus. Recognizing, Lord, you're right here right now. Sing the songs to him. Worship him. And do it with a recognition, just like he's standing right in front of you. He's not. He's in you. But recognize the presence of the Lord, and you'll be amazed how all of a sudden you'll start realizing that he is in this place. We have to go up to heaven and bring him down. Amen? Second thing, he said, who shall ascend into the deep? That is to bring Christ again from the dead. And without trying to spend a lot of time on that, when Jesus rose from the dead, he defeated death, hell, the grave, sickness, poverty, the curse, and bondage. He defeated all of those things. And if we say, Lord, I need you to do this in my life, and he's already done it, we're suggesting his resurrection didn't work. That he needs to rise from the dead now so he can bless me and meet this need in my life. The need that he's already met. All right, now verse 8. But what does it say? That is faith, the word of faith. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Notice what it says here. Faith is in your mouth and in your heart. And then he says in verse number 9 that if thou shalt... I got ahead of myself. No, I didn't. Verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now notice the word saved there. It's the Greek word sozo. And it's a word that means to be healed, born again, delivered, or prospered. It means all of those. Search it out in the Greek. One of the most elaborate set of books that you can search the Greek in are by a man by the name of Kittle. And in Kittle, it is very clear that anything that was destroying you, sozo applies to being saved out of that. He describes it that if a man is drowning and you pull up in the boat and bring him into your boat, And now he is sozo. You've saved his life. If he's in debt and he's going to go into slavery and you go pay his bill, you've saved him. And that's exactly. So we could say it this way. It's the blessings of your salvation. And notice now in verse 9. Verse number 8 was, say it with your mouth, believe it in your heart. Verse 9 is, confess it with your mouth, believe it in your heart. And verse 10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, this is not an accident that the Holy Spirit did this. He says in verse 8, say it and believe it. Verse 9, say it and believe it. Verse 10, believe it and say it. Now, why would he do it that way? Because many times when you first start confessing the word, you can't get your head, let alone your heart, around it to believe that you can have that. I remember back when I first started hearing people teach and preach about how to walk and live in faith, and really teach and preach about how to walk and live in faith. And the idea that you could be in health, have no pain, no sickness, no infirmities in your body, and prosper in your life, not have financial bills that you can't pay, to even be out of debt and so on, that you could have all the family members born again. Basically, that when someone says, well, what do you need God to do? You have to think about it and pray for somebody else. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. Most Christians have to believe it this way. The Lord is my shepherd and I have many wants. Because we have so many needs in our lives. And I couldn't get my head around that when I first started hearing about how God's supplying all that. So what do you have to do? You start saying the word. And the more you say it, faith cometh by, on down in verse number 17. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Say it with your mouth, believe it in your heart. Say it with your mouth, believe it in your heart. Now it's in your heart, and out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth is speaking. So now it's in your heart, and you say it with your mouth. Are you seeing that? Now, there's another point to this that is equally as important, and that is in verse number 10, the last part says, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We go down to South Texas, and we have some churches down there, and in South Texas, all the way down the bottom, there's an island called South Padre Island. There's only one way to go to that island, and that's by one bridge. Can't get there any other way. And so you want to go to South Padre Island. It's a vacation place. The beaches are there and all of the gift stores where you buy shells like you do in Florida. And all those kind of things. I don't know about the flamingos, but all the other things. And so you want to go to South Padre Island? You got to go across that bridge, because that bridge is the way unto South Padre Island. This says the confession of your mouth is the way unto the blessings of your salvation. So there's one way to receive it. Believe it and say it. Believe it and say it. You say, but Pastor, I'm working at saying it, but I don't really believe it yet. Well, keep saying it. Say what the word says. And that's what will build up faith in your heart. Amen. Are you still with me? Okay, I think we had two that are, so the rest of you maybe are saying, whenever we're with you, what are you talking about? I'm sure you did. I'm sure you did. The Message translation, scripture assures us, no one who trusts in, the last verse. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I like the Message translation. No one who trusts God like this, heart and soul, will ever regret it. I like that. Don't you? Faith is a law. Now, here's what I want to do in the next few moments. I want to go through the law of faith and how faith actually works. What it takes for faith to work. It's a law. Are you with me? Amen. You know, I never took chemistry, and so I can't tell you a whole lot about it. Only just things that people have told me. But I know that you do experiments. And in experiments, you have things that are non-variables, and then you have the variable. And you keep getting different results according to what you do in that non-variable. You keep the other things the same. Let's use a practical thing that everybody here can grab a hold of. Let's make some lemonade. And let's say that you're going to squeeze lemons to have a cup of lemon juice. And then you're going to have how much water, ladies, for a cup of lemon juice? Pitcher full? Pitcher full? All right, so every time you're going to have one cup of lemon juice, a pitcher full of water. The variable is how much sugar you put in. So if you put a whole lot of sugar in, that you'll get one taste. You put less sugar in, you get another taste. And you sugar it until it's the taste that you want, but you got that one that's the variable. Now, faith has to operate the same way every time. Because if you end up in some of these areas that I'm going to talk about that can become variables to you, where you're not doing this or you're not doing that, the variable will affect the results of your faith. Are you seeing this? So it's a law of faith. You got to have it done the way faith operates. The more you operate it the way faith operates, the more you're going to get the victories in it. Amen? Amen. Someone would say, well, this sounds too hard. It isn't hard, but at the same time, it isn't easy. You could take a written exam when I get done tonight and probably pass it. That's not the hard part. The hard part's when your battle comes. Because you have to act the opposite of what you'd normally act. I haven't had the flu for over 40 years. It's right at 45 years. Remember the last time I had it? I wasn't very happy about it. But I had one time since then, I had the opportunity to have it. I got out of bed, had all the flu symptoms, and I made a strong stand in faith. Everything in my body wanted to go back to bed. I would say within a half hour to 45 minutes, all the symptoms were gone. And I haven't had the flu in 40 to 45 years. And I'm not sick in my body. I'm 70 years old. I haven't been to a doctor in 45 years. I don't have physical pain in my body. I'm not on medication. So I'm talking to you about something that I know works because I work it in my own life. I've had opportunities of sickness. I've had opportunities strike my body. But I make the faith stand. I do what faith does. And I get what faith promises. And it works in every category, every area of your life, physical, family. You know, I've had people tell me, speaking of PKs, I've had people tell me it's good to see all three of your children serving God, because it's rare to see preachers' kids grow up and still be Christians. I thought that's a terrible thing to hear. But in many cases, that's true. It's not true with you either. And you know what my answer to that is? I never thought it'd be any different. I raised them to serve God. I didn't give them an option, didn't give them a choice. You know, that was the way it was going to be. If you wonder about it and you start saying, I just don't know what's going to happen to them. I think the kid's going to go off and, you know, he's going to end up in prison and, you know, all that kind of stuff. You don't go there. You say what the word says. All right, number one here. I'm understanding the law of faith. Number one, faith is an act. James 2:17. Believe me, these things are important. You act like you believe it, and you act like it's true. Even though faith, if it hath not works, even so, 2:17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. Being alone. What can dead faith accomplish? Nothing. And faith, if it doesn't have action, corresponding action, is dead being alone. A man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Say, well, I believe God can do anything that he wants to do. But that's not faith. Faith doesn't just believe that God can do it. Faith accepts it as done even before you see it done. That's faith. I don't have time to go over what I talked about last night, but I talked about the unseen realm, how the unseen realm changes things. People say, well, I can't get a hold of that. I don't believe that. That something in the unseen realm will change my health or whatever. We believe things in the unseen realm every day of our lives, and more so now. Football's on tonight, isn't it? Pro football, the playoffs. It's in this room. Who's playing right now?
Green Bay and Minnesota.
Well, that'd be a good game. And that game's in this room. We just don't have the receivers. If we had the receivers, it's in the unseen realm until you get a receiver to bring it into the seen realm. The internet, can you see the internet? No, but you can see the results of the internet once that internet is working for you. We see things in the unseen realm affecting the things in the seen realm all the time. And we have to understand that the kingdom of God is in the unseen realm. Faith, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I think it's verse 17, he says that God takes the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are. What are the things that are not? Things that we can't see. The things that we can't see because they're in the kingdom of God. But he says faith is an act. If you believe it, you act like you believe it. You talk like you believe it. Faith is an act. When I pray for people, one illustration I often use, I think it was 2 years ago when I was here. I'm not sure, but remember the two ladies, you guys knew the ladies. They traveled from a distance, I think. They both had fibromyalgia, and they came at one came the first night, the other one came the next night. And the first one that came, the Lord healed her immediately, fibromyalgia, all that pain left. She had something else that was wrong. And then she had, I think she'd had surgery on her arm, and she couldn't open her arm past this without, you know, she had pain even at that point. And I had preached on faith as an act that night. And so she said, I got one more thing. And she told me about this. I said, well, let's get rid of that. So I prayed about it. And this is what she did. And we could all hear it pop. Remember that? Everybody could hear that thing pop. And it was totally healed. All the pain was gone. She acted on it. She acted like she believed she received it. Amen. And so faith is an act. Another thing, Romans 4:17 talks about the faith of Abraham. And it talks about the faith of God. Here's what it says, Romans 4:17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, brings dead things to life, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. So faith calls the thing that isn't as though it was. God does that all the way through the Bible. He did that at creation. Stepped out in utter darkness, and he didn't call it what it was. He didn't say, sure dark out here. He said, light be. He called the thing that was not as though it was, and then it was. It's all the way through the Word of God, just like that. He had Abraham calling himself the father of many nations. Changed his name so that he would call him, and calling Sarah the mother of many. So, you begin to say what the Word says. I believe that I've received my healing. I believe that by Jesus' stripes, I was healed. You know, I didn't even tell you where I was going when I started this message. I intended to, but I'm talking to you tonight about how to receive and maintain divine health. Because that's a major part of what we all desire, isn't it? And isn't that a major part of what God desires for us? He said, I desire above all things that you prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. That's God's desire for you, prosperity and health. So God calls the thing that isn't as though it is. And then there's another thing that he does out of this unseen realm in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. And again, I know I'm using a lot of scripture, but that's what we are basing everything on that we're talking about tonight. Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. They never change. So what are we gonna call the thing that we can't see? We call it like we see it. As though we could see it. What are we going to do with the thing that we can't see? We're going to look at the thing that cannot be seen, not at the thing that is seen. You focus on the problem, and the problem gets bigger. Focus on what you can't see, the promise of the Word of God. Amen? There's different ways of doing that. One way is just, you know, even find a picture of what you're believing God for and post the picture somewhere where every time you look at that picture, you can say, I believe I receive it in Jesus' name. I believe I receive that in Jesus' name. And watch God bring it to pass. There's another point to this. I mentioned the scripture earlier, but one of the laws of faith is you have to keep faith growing. So then faith cometh. How does it come? By hearing. By hearing what? The Word of God. And truth, I mentioned this last night, faith will come in whatever you are hearing. You hear a lot of unbelief, you're going to get faith growing and developing in unbelief. There are people that will come to church and they'll start building faith, learning faith, walking by faith, and then they'll skip churches, they'll go to another church, and when they go to the other church, they're hearing doubt and unbelief all the time. We have a family that, when I ministered in Denmark, I've been to Denmark a couple of times. When I ministered there, they really grabbed a hold of faith. And they've been very frustrated because they can't find a church that teaches faith. And he listens to all of my sermons, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, all of them, all the time. And they just pump the word constantly. But he said, I have the worst time going to church because they get up and they preach and they talk about all those things that are not the word. You know, like God will make you sick and God's got a purpose in it. And God killed your baby because he's trying to teach you something. And God made you poor because he's got a reason for it. He knew you couldn't handle, he couldn't handle wealth. You know, all those things. They're not even in the Bible. So thank God we can stay in a church where we hear faith. Amen. And faith can increase and grow. Here's another point that's very important. James chapter 1, verse number 5. James 1, 5. Coming in for a landing here, so hang on. What I want to get across, this isn't brand new to you if you come to church here. I know it's not. Because I know Pastor Butch preaches faith, and that's what it's all about. But some will say, is faith all you preach? Of course not. When I'm out traveling, I have three major assignments. Number one is healing. Number two is faith. Number three is revival. Now, I preach other things, but those are my three major assignments. Because those are the things that are going to change people's lives. You get to the place where you start understanding what faith is. Well, we have great faith. I walk great faith, my wife and I. We have great faith. We have no doubts about the things of God. Well, listen, I could walk around starving with enough money in my pocket to buy a sandwich. And I know I've got enough money to buy a sandwich, but I'm still starving. 3 days later, somebody could say to me, have you got anything to eat yet? No. No, I'm still starving. I thought you had money in your pocket. I do. I believe I could get a sandwich right now. But you're still starving. Faith is the same way. Faith is not just knowing that God can do it. That's why he said back there in that scripture, even the devil believes in him. But there's not a saved devil on the earth or in hell or in the air. So you may know God can do it, but that's not faith. Faith is all these things that we're talking about. Faith is an act. Faith is looking at what you can't see. Faith is saying the thing that is not yet. I've done this on other things, but I ordered a laptop a few years ago. I needed a lighter computer for travel. And as soon as I ordered it, I clicked on it. I put it in my shopping cart. I went to the shopping cart. I gave them my credit card number. I accessed it by what it took to access it, money. And when it was all said and done, I got almost an immediate response for them. My new computer would be shipped within a couple of days. I had a new computer. And I didn't mind it telling anybody I had a new computer. If somebody said, well, let me see it, I couldn't show it to them. I'm still typing on the old one. I'm calling what is not yet as though it is, because I believe what they said to me, and I went to the office the next day and looked for it. There's no way it was going to be there the next day, but I looked for it. I was in expectancy. I came the next day. It still wasn't there. About a week later, I walk in, and there's a package there, my name on it, from Dell. It's my computer that I had ordered. I believed I received it a week ago. I told people I had it from during the whole week. Why can't we have that same kind of faith in the Word of God to say I have it? Amen? Well, I mean, we can walk around talking defeat all the time. And if you walk around talking defeat all the time, defeat's what you'll get. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, let's look at this one. James chapter 1, verse number 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And just let me make this one point. God only knows one way to give, and that's liberally. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he'll receive what? Anything of the Lord. What is to waver? Wavering kind of goes like this. You hear the word of God. You know that the answer is yours. You know God promised this. And so you say, oh, I believe for my healing. I believe I've received my healing. Well, I don't understand this. The pain sure gets worse, and I've been standing for this, and there's nothing happened and nothing changed. Oh, but the word of God says by Jesus' stripes, in other words, the wave comes in, the wave goes out. The wave comes. Debbie loves the ocean. And I love Debbie. So we go to the ocean. And you know, the beach is fine, but she wants to go in. And so I say, okay, well, you know, I don't really want to, but we'll go in. So we go in and we stand there, and you know how it is. You just stand there and it comes in and beats you this way, and then pretty soon it comes back and beats you that way. And it comes back and it beats you this way, and it comes back and beats you that way. And after a little while, I say, how you doing? Are you ready to go in yet? No, a little bit more. You know, she hadn't been rock and rolled enough. And so we stand. Well, that's the waves. That's the way the waves work. And that's the way some people's faith is. They'll believe God, and then they question. And they'll believe God, and then they wonder. They'll believe God, and then they doubt. They'll believe God, and then they'll focus on the problem. Worst thing you can do, really, when you start battling something physically in your body, is to go to the internet. Look it up. Find all those symptoms you got. Find out all the suggestions of what it could be. You don't have to do that. The devil will give you suggestions. You know, remember Red Fox, and he always say, this is the big one, Elizabeth, this is the big one. You know how he died? The big one. He died by what he kept saying all that time. He died by a major heart attack. But, the devil will tell you everyone's the big one. Have you ever had a pain come into your chest and it was on your right side and you were grateful? You know, because if it's on the right side, my heart's on the left. Oh, good, it's on my right side. Because if it hits your left side, devil's going to tell you what it is. You know? Amen. So you ask in faith, nothing wavering. Because if you waver, don't let that man think he'll receive anything from the Lord. That's what most of the church world is receiving right now. And what happens when the church world doesn't receive? They come up with answers why we're not receiving. Are they biblical answers? No. There are answers like, it must not be God's will. He tells you His will in His Word. We know His will because we've got it in His Word. We have to wonder what His will is. Amen. So let not that man think he'll receive anything of the Lord. You don't need to go over there, but Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, it tells us that we should henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I put that together with the waves of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. Waves are caused by the wind. And this says that we're not to be like children tossed to and fro by every wind of what? Doctrine. What is the word doctrine? It doesn't have to be theology, it's teaching. Whatever kind of teaching you've received. Everybody's got to get sick sometimes. Have you all heard that? Where is that in the Word? It isn't in the Word. Everybody's got to get sick. Well, you got to get sick to die. The Bible says there's a sickness unto death. The Bible doesn't say there's a sickness unto death. Jesus said about Lazarus, his sickness isn't going to result in his death. This sickness is not unto death. Did Lazarus die? Yeah, but he had already said it's not unto his death, and he was brought back to life. He didn't say there's a sickness unto death. Well, God knows how many years you're going to live, and you're not going to live beyond that. Then how come he promised us long life? If God says that the days of our lives are numbered, are they? Absolutely. God knows how many days you've already lived. He knows how many days you're going to live. But God hasn't set the record. Life and death are in the power of your tongue. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says it's appointed unto every man once to die. We all have an appointment for death. But it doesn't say that we have an appointed time. There's a time to die, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes. Yes, it does, but it does. A time to die is whenever you die. He says he will give us long life. If God set you to die at 40 and promised you long life, what's up with him? Say, well, I know a lot of people that loved God a lot and they died young. Did they believe they couldn't? No, they believed they could. They were taught that in church. You never know when your number's up. There's no number system given to us in the Word of God. That's in the meat market, right? Or the bakery or someplace. So, one more point in this matter. Last night we talked about love. Faith works by love. But the last point is do not allow fear. Fear is faith, but it's faith in reverse. You can't have faith that you will and that you won't at the same time. You know how the church world as a whole handles that? I have total faith that if it's God's will, it'll be done. Well, that's God puts the ball in your court, not in his. The faith, he's already done everything you need. We already dealt with that. Now it's up to you to believe God for what he said belongs to you. Amen. So you don't allow fear. In Luke chapter 8, 49, let's go ahead and read that. While Jesus yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house. Remember, the ruler of the synagogue had come to get Jesus because his daughter's at the point of death. And then that woman with the issue of blood stops him. And so he stopped right there in the middle of it. And somebody came from his house saying, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Notice that, fear not, believe only. Can't do both. You're going to go one direction or the other. If you let fear in, faith's out. If you could picture it like this, faith goes this direction, fear goes this direction, and you can't go both directions at the same time. Fear will abolish faith, wipe it out. And faith will abolish fear and wipe it out. So you cannot allow fear. Well, Pastor, what I do when fear tries to come in? You use the word against it. You take the word of God against the fear. Amen? Whatever God says, whatever God speaks, you take that against whatever the battle, whatever the problem is. Mark chapter 4, verse 40, Jesus said to his disciples, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Where there's fear, there's no faith. So you have to fight fear. Don't allow it in. Keep it out. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Father, we want to thank you tonight for your goodness and for your blessings. Thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you gave us everything we need to walk in victory in our lives. There isn't anything that we lack because you provided it all. What we must do is simply access it by faith. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. There are two major ways to be healed. One is what we've been talking about tonight, and that's just walking out by faith. I've never received a healing in my own body by laying on of hands. I've had hands laid on me, but I've always had to walk out my healing by my own faith. And I'd rather it was the other way, but it hasn't been that way. But you can do that. And that's what you end up learning. You end up learning how. Some of the great faith teachers have said that, John G. Lake, I think, was the one that actually said at first, he said, I would always rather have somebody healed because they walked it out by faith, because then they know how to keep it. But there's another way to be healed, and that's by the gifts of the Spirit, by the gifts of healing, by the working of miracles. And that's another way to be healed. And tonight, that's what we're doing. We're doing the gifts of the Spirit with healing. And if you don't receive immediate manifestation, I'm believing you will. But if you happen not to, don't let your faith go. Then walk it out from that point on that you believe you received it when we prayed. Anybody?